Be back with you again. Oh, no, it's okay. It's great to be back with you again, and I'm a Northeast boy from Aberdeen, as some of you know, and I was just listening to the accents of Ayrshire. I spend a lot of time in Ayrshire, and it's very interesting. And I met a man and when I was working in Peterhead. If you think Aberdeen's broad, you go to Peterhead, you need a translation book with you. And I met this man, he had been the rector of the academy up there, and a very well-educated gentleman. His English was impeccable, although he was Scottish. He spoke impeccable English, and he was really, and he told me this, he said, "See, the first day I became rector of the high school, I walked down the aisle, and there was a wee laddie standing there on his own. Everybody else had gone in class. So I said to him," and he would have said it in really good English, "And who are you?" The wee boy looked up at him and says, "I'm fine, who's yourself?" So he said, "I could not," he says, "reprimand him because he was inquiring after my health." The thing is, you know, we sometimes we think of it, and I was thinking of it in the realm of what God has given us, forgiveness. I don't know if any of you watched the memorial last night. It was quite interesting, and it was very interesting to see the as they went back through the years, to think that we are a free society because people have given their lives. And the word forgiveness was going through my mind. Forgiveness, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. And my thoughts went to the cross. And there in Luke's Gospel, in the verse, starting to read at verse 33, "And when they came," Luke's Gospel, sorry, I didn't give you the chapter, 33, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' They cast lots, dividing up his garments." They were gambling at the cross. That's what they were doing. It's a beautiful woven in one piece that the Lord wore, and they must have recognized there was something special about his clothes. And so they said, "Well, we can't cut this up. We've got it." And so they gambled to see who would get the clothes. As you go down, we'd find there's on the crosses on either side, and further down the chapter it says, they had put the notice up, verse 38, "And there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals hung there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" And there's not humanity, you know, make sure I'm all right if you are who you say you are. And save yourself. And the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve." Some of us think we don't deserve punishment or correction in any way, but here it is. He says, "What we're getting, what we deserve for our deeds. And this man has done nothing amiss." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So Jesus, remember me. Forgiveness. And if you read this story right through and you think about the cross and you think of all that happened to the Lord Jesus, how they took him into a mistrial, they beat him, they not only that, but they took a huge whip to his back and lacerated him. This was before he ever got to be nailed to the cross. But he came to the point where he was nailed to the cross, and when he was nailed to the cross, this is what happened. You look at it and read it and you begin to say, how could God forgive anyone for what they did to Jesus? His only son. How could God ever forgive them? And of course, from the cross, when they put him there, Jesus makes seven statements. We won't be going through the seven today. That would take too long, but it's exciting to study them, to see them, and see what's in God's Word. And but the first one, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there's a very important factor here, maybe a wee theological fact I'll slip in there, that when Jesus went into the cross, his Father went with him. He's his Father. And then he forsakes him. Why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the very end, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You see, the fact of the matter was God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And the fact of the cross was to provide for humanity forgiveness. But God, as the Father and the righteous Holy One, couldn't do it without his Son, who was the Holy One, who could bear away our sins. And there on the cross, he died for our sins. It is recorded that God put his love in our direction. Where are you sitting? God's love's in your direction. It's omnidirectional. Doesn't miss anybody. It meets everybody. And God put his love in your direction. And Christ died for our sins. So how do we find ourselves then? How could Jesus even think about forgiveness? Crown of thorns, nails in his hands and feet, spear wound in his side. How could he possibly ever think about it, about forgiving in that state there was? Well, here's the exciting thing. You see, to forgive you and me, it was not an afterthought by God. He just didn't say one day, "Boy, this crowd's getting worse and worse. I've got to do something about it." He did something about it. He planned something about it before it ever happened. Because as we look at the Word, we see this. It was a prayer of forgiveness from the Father who loves us. Well, if you go to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the whole world. It's just so amazing that God would do that. And how he did it, he gave his Son. So the prayer is for forgiveness through the Father. But there's a plea for forgiveness here too. Because there's two thieves, and of course one says, if you are the Christ, if you are the one that's all-powerful and you can do, save yourself and us. Always number one, isn't it? Humanity's longing for number one. Somebody, when I grew up, you give a lady, of course we don't use the bus so much now, but you give a lady your seat on the bus. That was courtesy in those days. I must be getting old. And then I look nowadays and you see it all different. Let's get on first and everybody can stand, fight their own battles. But this man, the other thief, he looks across here and he says, do you not fear God? You're getting punished for what you've done, what we've done, what we deserve to get. It's punishment. So the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Center letter of sin is I. It's my personal rebellion against God. It's me saying to God, hey, I'm not interested in what you've to say. I want my way. But the very heart of sin is I. And until we take that I and bend it into the sea of Christ, because if we take it round, just bend that eye, just like that, and it becomes a sea. And when we bend it into Christ, we become new creatures, different people. And so we discover this, that it was indeed a plea for forgiveness. And there was a faith that saves. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm fascinated by the Bible and what it tells us. I'm fascinated by the characters. You can't help but get fascinated by this man who's on the cross and he's shouting across at his friend and saying, behave yourself, you're getting what you deserve. And then turns around to Jesus and comes out with some of the most outstanding theological statements that even preachers in churches today, some are ignoring. What is that? What's one of the first things he said? He said, we're receiving what we deserve. Now listen to this. But this man has done nothing amiss. Theologically, for those who are interested in theology, he is preaching the sinlessness of Christ. The one who was on that cross was pure, was holy. He was the only one able at that moment and at any moment since who could take sin and take my burden and take your problems, and take it all upon him. He was the only one who could do that. Now, how did a thief, what college did he go to? It sounds like he was at the crook school instead of at college, wasn't it? He's dying for what he's done wrong. What an insight. There must have been a sense of God at the cross. There was, because Christ was there. There was holiness there. My mother worked in the townhouse in Aberdeen. She was in the catering department. And next door to it, there was a very posh shop. It's gone now. It was called Esselmont and McIntosh. And she would walk through Esselmont and McIntosh in the morning. And she would see a perfume bottle that said, try it, you know, free. Well, to do that in Aberdeen, you better be careful. There'll be a queue to get before you. And so she would put it, and since she would walk into the townhouse where she worked, and they said, Barry, you came through Esselmont and McIntosh today. They said, how do you know? But there's a sweet aroma, there's a smell, there's a fragrance. And there must have been a phenomenal fragrance of God's holiness at the cross. And this man smelled it. He said he's done nothing wrong. Then he turns around to him and says, Lord, when you go to your dictionary, look up the word Lord. You know what the word Lord is? No, it's a man who's hanging on a cross who's saying about the man who's next to him or dying on a cross. The word Lord means, says, possessing supreme power and authority. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it, when you think of it? That this man is coming out with another deep truth about Christ. What a preacher! And he's hanging on a cross and he's not even saved at that moment. But he sensed the fragrance of heaven. Have you sensed that in your life? You don't get it until you get the source. I didn't get it till I was 18. We'll talk about that more of that in a moment. And he must have been a... He said, Lord, possessor of supreme power and authority. And when you go through the scriptures and you come from Genesis into John's gospel, you see that there wasn't anything made that was made that Christ's hands weren't involved in it. He was a creatorial God. Amen. And here is the one who made us, dying to save us. Think of that. Boy, that really gets you going. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come. But he moves from the present to prophecy. Did you notice that? He moves from the present. He said, look, this man has done nothing wrong. He's sinless. He says, Lord, you're the possessor of supreme power and authority. He just declares who he is. And then he says, remember me. And then he becomes a prophet when you come into your kingdom. He was about to die himself. As far as he was concerned, that was his life over, wasn't it? He was going to die. It was over. But look, he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come to your kingdom. You're not two things there. The Jews had put above and the Romans had put up King of the Jews. The Jews weren't happy about it. He was a king. He was the King of Kings. And upon his clothes, a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, when you move from there, he not only declares that he's a sovereign king, but he declares he's going to reign. You're going to reign. You're going to be in charge. You're going to be over all, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints. He arose. John says in Revelation chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell as one dead at his feet. And he said, I am he that liveth and became dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Very quickly, just look at this then. You see, my friends, there's a prayer of forgiveness. The Father who loves us, there's a plea of forgiveness. The Lord Jesus who's dying for us, and there's a plan of forgiveness. It's a finished work that keeps. Now, there are three things I'm going to leave you with very quickly. What Christ gave to save you. One, he suffered for us with his own body. Keep that in mind. With his own body, he sacrificed his own physical body that was holy on the cross. And the second thing we discover, Peter first of all says, and for this you are called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was a deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And so we discover this. That's the first thing he gave. He gave his own body. They nailed it to a cross. Secondly, he suffered with his own body. He saved us with his own blood. Because when he died, his blood poured out. And there's an old hymn that says, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Excuse me, it's time for a hallelujah. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've preached that next year, and the first of May, I'll have preached that for 60 years. And you know what that has done? It's cleaned people up, and it's made them conquerors over sin. This is not religion. This is reality that the believer should live in every day. I live every day. Somebody says to me, how do you witness to someone and tell them about Jesus? When you get up in the morning, report for duty. God will bring them to you. I'm standing in an airport, lady going to Norway, going back to Norway. And we were in a little club that the airport runs, not the airlines. You don't have to have a membership. So we join anything, it's free. And we were in it because we're flyers, frequent flyers. Halfway through, I went out to stretch my leg. The plane was delayed, as usually some of them are. And this lady's sitting here. I said, I came by, I spoke to her, I said, hello, neighbor. How are you? She looked at me and she said, neighbor? I said, well, you're from Norway, I'm from Scotland. There's only a wee drop of water between us. Isn't that right? And so she looked and she laughed, and I went back. And I was just going in the door, and the Spirit of the Lord said, go invite that lady in with you. I went over, I said, would you like to come? And she came in, I signed her in, sat down. Margaret was there, and she looked at me and she said, I'd reported for duty that morning. She said, I would love to have what you've got. Nobody's ever said that to me before. I'm not rich. Well, in many ways, I am. I said, a little staggered, having been approached that way. I said, what have I got that you would want? She said, peace. Peace. And I said, would you like, and I told her, I said, I have a very good friend, and his speciality is peace. He made his peace through the blood, his death on the cross. So he cleansed me, and he made me a conqueror over sin by the power of his blood. I said, would you like to trust Jesus? She said, I would. And we prayed there together in that club. I told the story. I was preaching on a Sunday down in Selkirk Street in Hamilton. And a man came up to me afterwards. He said, I wanted to stand up. said, would you like to trust Jesus? He said, I'd love it. And then I'll go out. I said, let me get my Bible. And I was running to get my Bible. And as I was going, another dear lady in the church said, well, there's a lady here that wants to talk to you. And she got saved. And the fella got saved and baptized. They were terrific what God is doing. Report for duty. If all the Christians reported for duty, could you imagine how many information officers? When I came back to London and I was going through London, have you seen them? If you've been in London lately, if you haven't, it doesn't matter. But I was quite admired how they did their information. Of course, you get everything on telephones now, don't you? And they had fellows with top hats and nicely dressed. And when you ask them, where can I go? There it was. And they could tell you. Wouldn't you like to be God's information bureau? I can tell you. I can tell you the way. Until we discover that he gave us one, his body, sacrificed it on the cross. Two, his blood. Oh, my friends, let me tell you, I'm old enough and have been doing this long enough to know this. Don't forget the blood of Christ. They're saying out there, hey, nobody will understand what you're saying. My friends, it's not your business to make them understand. It's your business to tell them, and the Holy Spirit makes them understand. You can talk till your hind legs fall off, if you've got any, and you'll never convince them, but you can tell them. And no matter how strange it is, God's Spirit can interpret it in their hearts and bring them into peace. And I've got mine o'clock, I'm told, so I'm not going to go over time. He saved us with his blood. That was the second thing. What else happened? Well, you see, the third thing is, he just didn't say, now you're Christians, I'm going to throw you out in the field like little lambs and you can waddle your way to heaven. That's not what he did. You see, he secured us with his own blessing. He secured us with his own blessing. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseers of your souls. My sheep hear my voice, says John, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Wait for this. Fasten your seatbelt. If you're a Christian, this is exciting. If you're not a Christian, it could become exciting in the next few minutes. He says, and they shall never perish. A wee lassie in Peterhead, at the end of the service, where we had an American evangelist up that way, and then the service, going out, she said to me, John, I'd like to get saved. She was beautifully dressed. Her father was a businessman in the town. She had been one of Scotland's top swimmers, but had got onto drugs and had nearly drowned in the bath in the state of a drug situation. But they got there in time, but part of her mind was blown by that time. And I'll never forget it. This guy was a Texan. And they're all big over there. I don't, no wonder they need plenty of room. he was a big Texan, and he did something that was absolutely wonderful. Can I borrow you for a moment and just show, because you've got to see this, what he did. Could you come up with me for a minute? I won't ask you to preach, but just, if you just stand there. Now, grab my arm. You see? He took her arm. He took her arm like this. And then he said to her, now you let go and try and bring your hand away. Couldn't take the hand away. Do you know why? This was her hand, and this hand was God's hand, and they shall never perish. Can we say it together? They shall never perish. Thank you, my friend. I'd give you a fiver if I had one. But I'm from Aberdeen, there you are. Yeah, but you have to see that, isn't it? Did you see that? God's grip on the believer is greater even than the believer's faith. Because you and I have weak days and good days and bad days and other days, and we have illnesses, we have everything that barges into our life to take our minds off God. My dear friends, when he puts you into his fold, he keeps you. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of assurance today? Would you like, that's the way I've lived for nearly 60 years. I was 18. I was the third in the family and 5 years below the other two, 6 years of one of them. I was just thinking the other day, I said, Lord, I was a rotten kid. I was just a rotten rascal. That's all I was. And I came down, went to a rock and roll dance. 1,400 teenagers in the beach ballroom, 1958. And a big fella called Peter Brandon asked to speak in the interval. And he talked about dancing in the Bible. When the prodigal son came home, there was music and dancing in the father's house. I'm saying, what am I listening to this rubbish for? I didn't come here for this, came here for rock and roll. And then 3 months later, I'm coming down Union Street, Aberdeen, the main street at night. The queues, the people coming out of the cinemas, crowds of people. And a man from the Ukraine stopped me and told me the same thing. Hitler had taken him and his family out of the Ukraine and taken them to Germany. And then after the war, he came to Money Musk near Aberdeen. Never saw his family again. Wouldn't you say he's the kind of man who could have a problem with forgiveness? No, he had been forgiven. And I argued with him for half an hour, him and his friend, and I'll never forget it. It was Union Terrace corner, and I walked round the corner. My friend, it's Jesus Christ that saves because the Holy Spirit convicts. Stop trying. Start telling, and the Holy Spirit will do the work. And when he does it, you're still around 58 years later. Do I look like a backslider? But I came down. I came right up this coast and preached it. When we were in Irvine, they were queuing to get in when I was a young, fiery evangelist. And you know what? When I came back, some of the Christians had disappeared. They're backslidden. But when you get Christ in your life and you feel secure in him, my dear friends, And the end of the story is, I was staying with Sam's parents, and God spoke to me on the railway line. I used to get up in the morning, walk along the railway line, and I'd say, "Oh God, I'm here winning people to Jesus, and my father's going to hell." And I'd been spending my life, and I was go along praying. I remember in the lovely bedroom I got, just on my knees praying for my father. When I went home, he got saved. He became a Christian. My mother became a Christian. My sister died of cancer at 58, a beautiful lady. She was a Christian. My brother's the only one I'm not sure of, but he grew up with my granny in the island of Harris, so he certainly knew the doctrines of grace. He was at church every Sunday and morning washers, morning and evening with her, and God saved. Came home last night, put on the computer. Did you know that John Moore had died? This is the man who married us 53 years ago. And I finish with this. And he's the man who wrote these words, "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see. Every heartache, a tear." I believe God allowed me to get cancer so that I could see the heartache and the tears and what it meant to those who had cancer. I've prayed with more people. Nobody's ever said, "Don't pray with me." And I thank God for the experience. Heartache and tear, burdens. I lifted at Calvary, and I went onto YouTube, and there was various groups from across the world singing burdens. I lifted at Calvary. John's gone home. 2nd of November. Are you on your way home to heaven? Or are you way downward to hell? Judgment. We receive the due rewards of our deeds. But Jesus paid it all. If you trust him, you can get saved today. And you'll begin a life that you couldn't believe that existed on earth. Anyway, time is up. I'll be here for a wee few minutes afterwards. If you like prayer, come and pray with me. I preach with a passion. I'm not out to fill up a Sunday morning. In fact, I refused to preach the whole time. It was only Eddie who phoned me, and I held him out. But I'm going to say to you today, you. I didn't travel over here today just to tell you nice stories. I came here today to tell you that Jesus died to be your Savior. And if you trust him, you'll come back and say, "Thank you, John. And thank every preacher who told you." Let us pray quietly. Lord, let the Spirit descend quietly upon our hearts now. We thank you for your grace and for your love and for your body that was broken on the cross. Your suffering, and for your blood that was poured out to make us clean and conquerors, and for the security we have. What a blessing that is. Bless everyone here today, Lord, and if anyone needs you, And if someone's burdened down with their burdens today, may they come to Calvary and find release and know their burden lifted. Now may your blessing go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.